I wanted us to watch Jamin's video just as a reminder of what we've been focusing on this year in closing the gap. We watched it way back in January, and it wasn't that long ago, but I can easily lose vision. We can easily let vision seep out. So I think it was a great reminder as we turn the page to this new season. We're focusing on Jesus and his character, who he was, and trying to close the gap on becoming more like him. And Jamin's reminder that it's a painstaking process, little by little, bit by bit, but we can close the gap. Let me pray for us, and then we'll move on. Jesus, thank you for the invitation that you've placed on our lives for us to close the gap and become more like you. Thank you that you have given us that invitation, but you've also given us the means. You've shown us the way. We pray that you would help us to step into that. And this morning, we would be engaged and trust, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. As we sit here, as I stand here, God, you would use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I read a Wall Street Journal article. It was entitled, How to Gain Power at Work When You Have None. I won't read the article for you. But let me just sum it up quickly. People who build strong networks, ask questions of colleagues, show respect for their colleagues' roles and accomplishments, and look for ways to help, those are the ones who get ahead. So in a nutshell, what the article is saying is, don't act like a know-it-all. Do the job given to you. Look to help others. Learn from others. And the result will be you will succeed in the workplace. So a sociology workplace study is confirming what we find in Philippians 2, 4 through 11, or at least on the surface maybe. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On the surface, the article kind of looks like good advice. Humble yourself. Think about others. Do what you're asked to do. And you kind of hear that in this scripture, but listen to the motive of the article as you listen to the title of the article again. How to Gain Power at Work When You Have None. The article could have been titled, How to Achieve Your Selfish Ambition Through a Guise of Humility. The article, I think, really illustrates how in our sin nature, we can take something that's good and twist it into a methodology for getting ahead. Now, what about selfish ambition's twin brother, vain conceit? In the passage that I read, vain conceit could be understood as empty praise, undeserved glory. Surely we're free from vain conceit, right? I mean, that seems so, like, petty. Well, the self-esteem movement, which was conceived in the 80s and actually gained steam in the 90s, is a great example of vain conceit. There was research that was funded in California to determine if there was a link between low self-esteem and low performance, and high self-esteem and high performance. The hypothesis of the study was that low self-esteem is at the core of all of society's ills. People do drugs, people commit crimes, they perform poorly in school because of low self-esteem. If we boost self-esteem through empty praise, people will perform better. We'll solve all of society's problems. The research was conducted. The results were mixed, but there was some correlation. These things seem to be connected, but there was no proof of real causation. This doesn't seem like the solution, but we're not sure what's going on here. The researchers, though, they decided to spin the results. And the self-esteem movement was born. Why did they spin the results of their study, you might ask? Selfish ambition, you guessed it. They realized, hey, if our findings don't support our hypothesis, we're going to lose our funding. We're not going to have a job. The effect of that study is why if you're at the Bartlett House and you're cleaning out under the beds, you will find a medal from various sports that my kids have participated in throughout the years, because we got a medal for everything. It wasn't bad. I mean, they were fun sports, kids, so don't, you know. They were fun, that's right. Jesse says they were fun. The funny thing about those sports is, even though we got the great job medal and we weren't keeping score, all of the kids were keeping score. And the dads, too, we'll be honest. That study is why one school in Massachusetts instructed their gym teachers to have their students jump rope without a rope. We don't want students to have the self-esteem damage of tripping on the rope. You might be thinking, you're right, Rodney. Selfish ambition, vain conceit, it is everywhere. It lurks around every corner. It's a problem out there. As I worked on this message and thought about our time together, God gave me multiple illustrations of how selfish ambition is a problem right here as well. It's a problem in my heart. I could tell you multiple stories over the last just week, but I'll just share one with you. I drop Jesse and Emily off at Brooks Middle School at 6:40 every morning, and there's always a line of cars waiting. You can imagine at 6:40 in the morning, everybody is in a great mood and happy to be there. There's this long line of cars waiting to drop them off, and one particular morning, a car drove around to the right of us and drove on the lawn at the school, whipped around right up to the front of the school to drop off their child, and it was a kind of infuriating moment as a parent. But they got their way. Their selfish ambition proved to be valuable because they gained 30 seconds on their day. But what the really bad part of that story was, I found myself parked right next to that car. They were in the bus lane close to the school. I was in the car lane, and we were leaving at the same time. So I had this brilliant thought, I will just give it a little bit extra gas, and I'll get in front of that car. You know, they gained 30 seconds with their selfish ambition. I will take back 15 with mine. That's what I did. I didn't just think about it. I actually did it. So when Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself, is that actually possible? Can we actually do that? And the short answer is no. It cannot be done perfectly. But as Jamin spoke about in the video, we can move forward. We can begin to close the gap. It must be the aim of our lives as followers of Jesus. We can't do it perfectly. It is an unrealistic goal, but it's the only reasonable goal for us if we want to move forward in this way of humility. See, when humility steps on the scene, true humility, not fake humility with a desire to get my way, then selfish ambition and vain conceit are pushed aside. I think it's important for us this morning to think about, why am I still drawn to selfish ambition? Why do I have to cut that car off anyway? Well, we've been deceived. We can think that the good life, happiness, freedom, what I really want, is found in getting my way, selfish ambition, or it's found in getting applause, vain conceit. So we've been deceived. But selfish ambition and vain conceit are just subsets of pride. We are prideful at the core. C.S. Lewis said, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. All other evils are mere flea bites in comparison to pride. It's through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. If we could drill down to the sinner, to the core of our sin nature, and take a little sample, pride would be at the core. It was through the attitude of pride that evil was introduced into the world. Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Eve said, "Well, yeah, actually God said we can eat from any tree except for that one." And the serpent replied and said, "You're not going to die. I mean, you'll actually be like God. You could be like God. Yes, maybe God said it, but you really know better than God, right?" Thinking that we know better than God is pride. Pride is at the root of all evil. And since the time of Adam and Eve, man has been eating the fruit of their pride, and the result has been death, physical death and spiritual death. Lewis went on to say, "It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began." Now, you might be thinking, hey, Rodney, you're painting kind of a bleak picture here. We're moving to Easter. What's the good news? What's the way forward? The way forward is God incarnate will show us the way to humility. Jesus, God incarnate, has shown us the way. He has paved the way for us, and his invitation is for us to now walk in the way of humility. And in walking in the way of humility, we give up on trying to prove ourselves to God. We give up on trying to prove ourselves to each other. I can really give up on trying to prove myself to myself, to feel good about myself. Jesus, God incarnate, showed us the way of humility. That passage said, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, something to be held on to. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." One translation says of this passage, "He made himself of no reputation." John 1:14, the word, logos, which is referring to Jesus, he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The way forward in the way of humility is to look to Jesus, God in the flesh. Not just to look to him and imagine, but to really think about his incarnation. He, the God of the universe, became man. I know the incarnation is not something we can fully comprehend, but the testimony of Scripture is clear. Jesus is fully God. The testimony of Scripture is not comprehensive. We don't understand all of how it works, but it is adequate. And it tells us he did not cease to be God, but he did not cling to his rightful reputation as God. When I step into a new situation, or when I meet new people, or I'm in a room of people I don't know, I can easily begin sizing people up, checking out their credentials, at least the way I see them. Who's the most important person in this room? Who's the one that I should be talking to right now? Who am I talking to? Are they the right one? Is there somebody else? What's the pecking order here? But Jesus, he was the only person in all of history who had the right to assert his authority. He became man, but he did not give up his dignity. And living as a man, he did not flaunt his rights as God. This Easter season, meditate on the incarnation. I think meditating on this reality will help us tremendously as we move forward in the way of humility. Jesus, fully God, think about what his everyday life would have looked like. He humbled himself. He put on his sandals. He walked dirty roads. He ate food with men and women who were steeped in selfish pride and ambition. God in the flesh attended to daily chores. Yes, he could have just done it without doing it, but he used his hands, he used his feet to do. I can imagine Jesus washing his clothes. He made time for little children. He made time for outcasts, lepers, prostitutes. The one person who had the right with all authority to say, "Don't you know who I am? Get on your knees before me." He's the one who got on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. He knelt down to pick up dirt that he spoke into existence and used it to heal a blind man. He was fully God, but did not flaunt his credentials in order to move his mission forward. He humbled himself. He became fully man, and in doing so, showed the true nature of humanity. The true nature of humanity is that of servant. Jesus, a perfect man, fully man, demonstrated for all humanity what we've been designed to do. We've been designed to serve. In my kids' school, they have specialized courses now that can help them figure out their specific vocation, experiment with what kind of job fit might be best for them in the future. Those courses, I think they're a great plan and they're really helping. But listen to me, students and adults, be reminded, no matter what our business card says, we have the same calling. Our vocation might be different, but our calling is all servant. Our business card might say CEO, vice president, chief of this or that or the other, but we are all servants at the core. You're not a servant in order to get ahead, but we're servants because that's how we were designed to operate. And as I think about my life, I wonder, could I experience frustration in work or maybe don't feel satisfied in life? Not because I have a bad job fit or whatever, but I'm living contrary to my design. I'm moving towards selfish ambition and vain conceit as opposed to the way of humility, the way of a servant. Rather than serving, I'm trying to garner praise from someone. Rather than serving, I'm looking for ways to get ahead. As servants walking in the way of humility, we don't have the right to pick our assignments. We don't have the right to look for something in return. Jesus, of all, had the right, but he humbly went to the cross. He obeyed. Jesus showed us the way of humility by becoming human and showed us the nature of humanity is to serve. But Jesus also paved the way through his death on the cross. We've already sung about it and thought about it together this morning. His death on the cross broke the curse of sin. Romans 5:18, just as the result of one man's trespass, Adam's sin in the garden, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, Jesus' death on the cross, was justification that brings life for all men. Hebrews 2:14, since the children, that's us, humanity, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Because of Christ's death on the cross, pride no longer rules over us. The pride and sin that Adam introduced is now remedied in the death of Christ. We can truly be free to walk in the path of humility. In pride, we continually try to prove ourselves. We set ourselves up against God. We set ourselves up against each other. But in the way of humility, we're free from wondering what people think of us. And we know clearly what God thinks of us. For God so loved the world that he gave. So we begin our walk in the way of humility by acknowledging that Jesus is Lord of all. He is exalted to the highest place, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the only truly famous one, and our response to him is to bend the knee and worship and confess his name. This passage that I read earlier from Philippians alluded to this, but there's a time in the future, a future time, when every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to him. And in walking in the way of humility, we're doing now what everyone will do then. What else or who else could we bow to? We could bow to our reputation, trying to impress other people, but the way of humility won't allow for that. We could bow to others, being overly impressed by them, but the way of humility won't allow for that. In bowing to another, we're saying, "You are over me." We put ourselves under the one we're bowing to. In essence, in bowing to Jesus, we're giving up on trying to prove ourselves to God. We yield. Psalm 147, "His pleasure, God's, is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of man. He is not impressed with what I can do. But the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. The Lord delights in the ones who yield to him and let him be God in their life." So since Jesus is the only truly famous one, we give up on trying to prove ourselves to others. "I was truly made to bless you and not impress you. I can actually get to a place where I can respect you without fearing you." Jesus' humility is God incarnate, stooping down to love children, to heal lepers, and to associate with humanity in general. It instructs us there are no unimportant people. That category does not exist. But Jesus' exaltation to the highest place as the only famous one instructs us that there are no truly important people either. We all get a last place ribbon. Congratulations. That is good news for us. It's freeing. I don't have to worry about, am I talking to the right person or not? Should I be around this person or that person? We are all the same. And that is freeing good news. I don't have to prove to you what I know or shove my credentials in your face. When I push up to the boardroom in that important meeting or around people that I know have more prestige than I do, I might be nervous, but I don't have to be controlled by those nerves. All of us, famous, the simple, the ordinary, the gifted, the beautiful, we are all going to die. Our physical body and our splendor is fading. We are like grass, here and then gone. What you think about me in terms of me impressing you does not matter. You matter. Your needs, your interests, because I was designed to serve. I've kind of started this weird ritual, Tim, and I know that maybe is not what you want to hear when you come to church. Rodney started a weird ritual. Okay. Whenever I go into a meeting or whenever I step up on stage, even this morning, I've started to listen for this unique sound in my head. It's the sound of a shredder, you know, a shredder where you're just shredding paper. And what that shredder is tearing to bits is my resume. When I stand up here in front of you, I can just listen for it and think, it doesn't matter what I know or what degrees are on the wall, I can step into faithfully serving for the glory of God. It makes me kind of smile when I think about it. I don't have to shove my credentials in your face. I don't have to prove myself to you. I can love you and serve you because Jesus showed me the way of humility and paved the way for humility. So today, if I'm talking to you after the service and I start to chuckle a little bit, I just heard the shredder go off in my head. And since Jesus is the only truly famous one, we can embrace our role as servants. Embracing our role as servants is going to show up in mundane ways in our everyday life. Jesus went to the cross. He laid down his actual physical life. Most of us will not do that. We'll lay down our lives by putting the needs and interests of others ahead of our own. You know, that phrase, putting the needs of others, can sound kind of safe. It's sort of generic. Other people, just random strangers. So that means I need to open the door for somebody at Dylan's. I need to give up my parking spot to just any person that I come across. But what about when that word becomes more specific than just others? What about when it's the supervisor who I sometimes have a hard time with, or we just don't seem to see eye to eye? Could others be my brother, my sister, my spouse, my small group member, that colleague at work who challenges me? Maybe others are customers or employees who often think their way is better than mine. See, the path to real freedom and happiness is found in humility. We give up on trying to prove ourselves and embrace our role as servants, and then we can find fuel for a new ambition. No longer selfish ambition, no longer vain conceit, but ambition for the glory of God rather than my own name. Walking in the way of humility leads to ambition for the glory of God. Jesus, he was exalted to the highest place, to the glory of God the Father. And when I'm freed from selfish ambition and vain conceit, I don't just go into passivity. I don't just kind of go into, well, I don't have anything to live for now. No more selfish ambition, no more praise of others. No, we have a new freedom, a new fuel to live for the glory of God, living as we were designed to live. And as we talked about last week, we're throwing off everything that hinders and we're running the race that's marked out for us. The race and the way is humility. You know, the self-esteem movement that I mentioned earlier, it was a reaction against exceptionalism, a win-at-all-cost mentality. The self-esteem movement didn't work out so well, so it seems maybe we're swinging back the other way. We're kind of going back to that win-at-all-cost mentality. If I don't have selfish ambition, if I don't have my own glory driving me, what do I have? Am I left passionless? No, we are passion full. And we realize that every simple daily opportunity can be a chance to serve others for the glory of God. For the glory of God and the good of others, let's close the gap on having the humble attitude of Christ. Not comparing ourselves, not resting on our resume and our credentials, trying to prove ourselves, but walking in the way that Jesus showed us and paved for us, walking in the way of humility. Will we do it perfectly? Is selfish ambition still going to raise its head? Yes, it is. But we can grow in the humility of Christ day by day. Like Jamin said, mix the mortar, set the stones, bit by bit, becoming more and more like Jesus. We're going to sing one more song together. Before we do, I just want to ask you to pray and talk to God. Maybe ask him how you can begin to mix the mortar and set the stones and moving towards humility. And then I will pray for you, and then we'll sing. We're going to sing What a Beautiful Name. I think a great song that talks about Jesus' humanity and the reality that he has no rival. So you pray and talk to God, and then I'll pray and we'll sing together.